Well, good morning, church. My name is Patrick, if you've never met me before, but I usually attend the Jarrah campus, but it's great to be here this morning to fellowship with you and to also bring God's word to you. So I pray that you be encouraged this morning. But before we get into the passage that we read earlier, let me just begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the precious gospel. And we thank you, as we've been hearing this morning, Lord, that it's a simple gospel, Lord, that you came, you died for us, but it's a great truth and a precious one to be guarded. And I just pray that as we go through today's word, that you help us. As I speak, Lord, I pray for your help. And as we hear your word, that you would open it up to us and that we'd be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we've been hearing all throughout this morning, right, we are going to be talking about not compromising on this great gospel message that we have. And so I thought I would just start off by a bit of an example about no compromise, right? Because the truth of the matter is that every day, all of us compromise in little ways throughout the whole day. Right from the time you get up to the time you go to sleep, there might be little compromises that you make. For me, there is a big one that I compromise on is, for example, getting up in the morning, right? You might be a morning person or you may not be a morning person. For me, it's a little bit hard to get up. So if I want to get up at 7, I start my alarm at 6 o'clock, right? And I know I need to get up. As soon as the alarm starts ringing, I fumble around for the snooze button, right? I snooze it. And I'm like, I keep going and I go past the time that I've decided to get up. I've compromised on it. And a little bit later, I eventually get up. And I hear all about it because I end up waking the rest of the family up and I'm still trying to get myself up. And so you might be a person that does not compromise at all. You say 7 is the time I'm going to get up and you get up at 7, no problems whatsoever. Well, another thing I usually compromise on sometimes, and you may as well. For example, just say you are on a diet, right? That you say, I'm going to eat healthy. When I go to work, I'm going to bring my salad with me. There's nothing that's going to change my mind on this. Well, you take your salad, you get to work, and all of a sudden your workmate says, do you feel like going out for maybe some burger and chips or something? Right? And that is very tempting. And before you know it, the salad's in the fridge and you're out there ordering burger and chips. So, you know, there are all of these types of compromises that we make. But as Christians, right? But there are other things that are non-negotiable in our lives as well. They might be little compromises, but, you know, in life, we know that there are certain things, no matter what people say or do, we just aren't going to budge on that. And as Christians, there is one thing that is absolutely non-negotiable for us, and that is the gospel. Amen? And so that is what Paul is dealing with in this passage. If we think about the first chapter of Galatians, the one before what we read that Paul encounters Peter and James initially, and now 14 years later, Paul, along with Barnabas and Titus, returned to Jerusalem to seek the leader's blessings on his preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he was trying to prove that he's not a lone ranger in the gospel calling and ministry. And so, not being united in the message together with all of the other apostles, it would have been a little bit of a disastrous thing for the gospel. And so he goes there to be united with all of the other leaders as they preach the word of God. And so the reason that he does this is to make sure that he is not running in vain. When we read Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, it tells us, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. So Paul is doing this to ensure that there is no compromise to the gospel at all. You see, the gospel is a message to be guarded. It is a message that is so important that there is no room left for compromise or deception of the truth of salvation and the work of Jesus Christ to bring people to salvation. The gospel message that we have received is one more precious than gold or silver or anything else that this world can offer any of us, right? It is one that we want to share with people. It is one where we want to reveal the truth of God's word, what God has done in lives of his people so that we can have relationship with God, right? This gospel is one where those who had no hope now have a hope. One where we were stuck in slavery to sin and death, but now we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. One where we stood under the eternal judgment of God, but now the price of our sin has been paid by the death of Christ on the cross, and instead it means that we have become children of the living God. So to ensure the purity of this gospel and that this gospel is intact, Paul does not run the race on his own, right? Even though he had the direct revelation from Christ and he was preaching the gospel, he still goes up to those who were considered leaders in the gospel so that there wouldn't be any compromise and that they would work together for the preaching and growing of the kingdom of God through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So just as we get into this passage, I thought I'll give you a little bit of an illustration, right? So there was a big war that is happening, and as this war is going on, there is this small village, right, that sat very quietly on near the front lines of the war. And so this village was under the watch of the enemy forces, but up until now, no battles had reached this village yet. But one day, rumors started spreading around that there were enemy tanks starting to approach this village. So there was a panic started sweeping through the village, and all of the people met together. The town council met and debated, what shall we do as the enemy is approaching us? So some argued, why don't we raise a white flag? And if we do that, maybe, just maybe, they might show mercy to us and they won't fight us. Let's just not cause any trouble. And so that's what they decided. And as the enemy forces came past, without a single fire being shot, the people of the village hoisted a white flag over the city hall. So as the soldiers arrived, and when they did arrive, they weren't actually interested in showing mercy at all. Because the village had surrendered without any sort of resistance, the enemy assumed that the town must be hiding something, or worse, collaborating with their enemy. So they ransacked their homes, they arrested the leaders, and they took complete control. You know, what was meant to be a gesture of peace actually became an invitation to oppress the people of that village. So the application is, when we compromise, if we relate it to the gospel, right? When we compromise, it may look like peace. We may even think that we are being wise or gracious, but Satan doesn't back off when we raise a white flag. In fact, he presses in further. And that is why in Galatians 2:5, it tells us, we do not give in for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. A single compromise can lead to spiritual captivity. The gospel must be guarded, not negotiated. So likewise, let us look at some events Paul faced where he refused to raise white flags to appease those who had the wrong understanding of the gospel. And by looking at these, how can me and you ensure that we do not raise those white flags. And by doing that, compromising this amazing gospel that has been gifted to each one of us. And so to do that, I will look at two points. The first one is compromising on grace. And the second one is compromise by hypocritical living, right? So to begin, compromise on grace. So the first thing that we see that the Apostle Paul tries to avoid in this passage is for Titus to be circumcised. If we read verses 3 to 5, it tells us, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." You see, Titus in this passage was not forced to be circumcised. Titus was a Gentile convert who Paul considered one of his co-workers, and Titus was like a son to Paul. And eventually we know that Titus becomes a prominent leader in the early church as well. But taking Titus to Jerusalem was a bit of a daring move for Paul because he was a Greek rather than a Jew, and which meant that Titus was uncircumcised. And if a Gentile wanted to be a Jew, then they would have to be circumcised according to the command given by God in the law that was given for the people of Israel. And so this act of circumcision really represented if someone was in the covenant or if someone was outside of the covenant. So what Paul is doing here is that he was not submitting to this group known as the Judaizers. He was not even willing to yield to them even for a moment, because what that would mean was that that would compromise this gospel of grace. He did this so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you and me, and also for the church in Galatia. But if we think about it, right, in today's church setting, circumcision is no longer a hot topic or a big issue as it was in the time of the apostles. But the thing is that the deeper principle still remains with us, and what we can learn from this is still relevant for us. This act of circumcision can be considered as a figure of speech to include the entire law, and what it did was that it represented law-keeping in general, rather than living by faith in God's grace and in his complete work. So it was a fight that the Apostle Paul was taking that would be fundamental to Christianity at all times and at all places. So the question that it really comes down to is that, what does it take for us to become a member of God's family? Is it simply a matter of faith in Christ and what he did? Or is there something else that we need to add to that faith? Do we need to add some type of works or achieve some level of law keeping to receive this salvation? Or is it purely by God's grace, by his mercy? You see, there are no divisions amongst Christians, right? We are all saved by grace. There is nothing additional we need to do to receive salvation. And this is what Paul was trying to show. We're all saved exactly the same way. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And there is no discrimination in the church family of Christ, as we saw that was happening here between the Gentiles and the Jews, right? People cannot be excluded from salvation based on their race, their gender, their class, their age, or anything else. Titus, being a Gentile, did not exclude him from God's family. He did not first have to go through circumcision to become a Jew and then be acceptable to God. Rather, his faith in the sacrifice of Christ and believing in the name of Jesus is sufficient. It is purely God's gift to whom he chooses, nothing we could ever do to gain that. And that is why we read in Ephesians 2:8 to 10, it's all a very familiar passage to us. It tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? So the amazing truth of the fact is that sometimes we can discriminate people who are in the church as well. That happens on based on the struggles that they might have. Right? It could be struggles that they have with pride, or, you know, certain financial situations that they're in, or if they're battling with depression, they've got marriages that are falling apart, or they have addictions that they're dealing with in their lives. It is easy for us to make a separation even among brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So that they feel like that they're sort of a second-class Christian within the church. Or the other way is to think of ourselves in that position. You might be thinking, you know what, I'm struggling with certain things in my life, and I don't think I will be acceptable to Christ. I am unsure of my salvation because of these sins that I'm struggling with and dealing with in my life. But I want to encourage you that it is not by anything that you do that you are made acceptable to God, but it is what Christ did on the cross that makes you acceptable to him. It is his gift given to you. We may all have different trials and temptations, but the truth is that there is no difference in our standing before God. It is because it is not by our works that we stand before God, but by the grace of Christ, by faith in God, and through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his work on that cross. Now, it does not give us a license to sin or to do any of that. It does not mean that you can continue in your sin because of that. But what it must do is that it must lead you to realize this amazing grace, this great sacrifice that was made for you and me, and this love that was poured out into your life. And what that should do is to lead you to a place to seek the help of His Holy Spirit and prayer to help you overcome those things. And as it has told us in Ephesians, God has called us to good works that we should walk in them. So the thing is that it is a result of our salvation. It is the result of our love for God. But our salvation is not based on anything we do, but by God's grace, by his work upon that cross. And we can only do any of this by God's powerful work in our lives. It is not our strength. It is God's work through his Spirit sanctifying us. It is through the reading of his word, through spending time in prayer with God and seeking his help. So Titus, being uncircumcised, is a great example because he was very different from all of the other apostles as well. You know, here is a man who was an uncircumcised Gentile standing before them, a man saved by the cross and the empty tomb. God accepted him because of what Jesus did for him. And because of that, even the apostles accepted Titus as a first-class Christian brother in Christ, and proving that justification comes by grace through faith in Christ alone, regardless of who you are. Amen. I pray that that would encourage us to show that, you know, God doesn't make those distinctions, but it is his gift, it is his work upon that cross that saves us. And so the apostles also recognized this, as we read in verses 6 to 8, we read this, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised also worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. So because of that, James and Peter and John, who were all the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, perceived the grace that was given to Paul to preach to the Gentiles. And they gave their right hand of fellowship to Paul and to Barnabas, that they should go to the Gentiles and the apostles to the circumcised. And Paul was very eager to do that as well. So all of the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, all had the same truth, which was the gospel of grace, and they worked together regardless of who was circumcised or who wasn't circumcised, that they all belonged to the family of God. But, you know, this could raise a bit of a question for us, this instance of Titus, right? Because if you're aware of another incident in the Bible of Timothy regarding circumcision, and here we see that actually Timothy gets circumcised when you read in Acts chapter 16, verse 3. So is Paul like saying two different things here, or what's going on? So this is a question that might arise. But what's going on here is that the reason is that in the case of Titus, if Titus went ahead with circumcision in this context, right, it would say to everyone that circumcision was necessary for salvation. And that would contradict the gospel of grace through faith. But in the case of Timothy, when he was circumcised, that was done so to facilitate Paul's ministry among the Jews, not as a matter of salvation, but he used it as an opportunity to talk and to preach to the Jews as well. So we see that there was no compromise here. It was two very different things. Titus didn't become circumcised because he didn't need to, and because we are all one in Christ. So through this incident, Paul didn't yield to the group known as the Judaizers. He didn't raise a white flag so that we could all get along together, but with compromises to the gospel. Instead, he stood his ground because of the enormity of the work of God and the teaching that nothing they do can bring them salvation. Rather, it is purely by God's grace. And the good works that we do end up doing is a result of that salvation and the work of God in our lives. Amen? What an amazing truth that it is Christ who brings us to him. So now it brings me to the second point, the second sort of hypocritical or compromising thing that Paul is dealing with. And so this is hypocritical living that Paul saw that was happening. So if I read verses 11 to 14, it tells us these words. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So we may wonder why Paul was so angry and upset with Peter here, right? And so to understand this, we need to know a few things about what was going on there. So at the time, who they ate with and things like that says a little bit about who they were, right? One of the ways that the Jews showed that they belonged to God was by keeping the Old Testament food laws. Remember the way that people reacted when Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. When we read in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13, we read about the incident where Jesus reclined at a table and many tax collectors and sinners were gathered around him and his disciples. And so the Pharisees come to Jesus and ask him, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus replied, only the sick need a physician. Go and learn this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So by this time, the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John, they're all sort of settled on the theological question of salvation for the Gentiles, But it seems that they had still not settled the question of the practical question of fellowship with the Gentiles. But Peter should have known this, because in Acts chapter 10, right, God gives Peter a vision while he was praying. Peter saw a large sheet filled with forbidden animals, and he heard a voice instructing him to eat. Although Peter protested this, claiming that he had never eaten anything unclean, the voice urged him not to call what God had made clean, unclean, or common. So through this vision, God was preparing Peter to share the gospel with Gentiles. And we know that straight after that incident, Peter travels to Caesarea to baptize a Roman named Cornelius, a Gentile. And he realized an important truth. And we read that in Acts 10, 34 to 35, where Peter says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and who does what is right is acceptable to him." And so when criticized for this, Paul again questions in Acts 11, 17, if God gave them, that means to the Gentiles, the same gift, who was I to stand in God's way? So, you know, Peter ultimately recognized that his vision extended beyond evangelism. It was also about fellowship with the Gentiles as well. And here we see that Paul noted that Peter regularly dined with Gentiles, accepting them as equals rather than separate from the Jewish believers. So what Peter did when he drew back, when this group of the Judaizers came to him, was not a matter of principle. In fact, it was a matter of compromise of the gospel. It was an act of cowardice that Peter actually did. Right? He was raising a white flag to the Judaizers who were wanting people to be circumcised in order to be saved. So Peter is really saying, you know what, guys, I don't want to offend you by having a meal with these Gentiles, so I'm going to pull away from them rather than engaging with you the truth of what God says, that we are all one in Christ, and thereby compromising the gospel. You see, when you're not here, then I will hang out with them as though nothing really happened at all. So the fact is that we can learn from this is that Christians can fall into sin too. If the Apostle Peter can compromise, you know, it means that all of us can in some way fall into compromise as well. Sometimes we fail to defend the gospel against all opposition, and even opposition or wrong teaching from within the church, right? Not only did Peter know that the Galatians, the Gentile believers, were all the same, they were all the same class of Christians, yet Peter treated his Gentile brothers and sisters by going to his former position so that he could please the Judaizers. So it says that he withdrew from them. And when you look at the Greek term for withdraw, it's sometimes used to describe a military withdrawal. So in effect, Peter was ashamed of the gospel. When push came to shove, he did not stand his ground for the truth that all Christians are saved by the same grace. So it takes great courage to stand up for the gospel. It's not easy. When the fear of people overcomes the fear of God, we are likely to deny the gospel, right? There is a saying in a commentary as I was preparing for this message that I was reading, and it says in there that unless we are willing to stand up for God at work on a Monday, we could just be pretending at church on a Sunday. It seems a bit harsh, you know, like it's a little bit hard, but it is saying, are we not just worshiping God when it's comfortable with people around us, all who believe and worship Christ, but out in the world where people oppose the gospel, are we willing to stand up for the truth and to proclaim this truth of the gospel to them? And the truth is, a lot of people do not like confrontation. I don't either, right? We don't want to make a scene or cause trouble, and we often try to avoid conflicts that come our way, especially in terms of God's word and the gospel. On the other hand, Paul was not like many of us. He, in fact, it's a great example for us He didn't really care about what anybody else thought in this incident. For Paul, it was not peace at any price, but it was the gospel at all costs. What we see here is that Paul opposing Peter to his face, and he did it right there in the open, in front of everyone, where the gospel was compromised. And Paul didn't do it to be argumentative, but he knew that if he did not address this straight away, that the gospel was at stake. Because it says in Galatians 2:11 that he stood condemned before God by his own actions. So this was a bad example from one of the leaders who was influential to the church. So hypocrisy was challenged there because the actions of Peter was not consistent with his theology. And then the effect of this was to deny the gospel. Peter was not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Because we see that they were talking the talk, but he was not really walking the walk when it came to it. So it's a bit of a warning to each of us as well, you know. Our behavior can really undermine our belief as well. It is possible for us to, as Christians, to believe this amazing truth of the gospel in our hearts. It's possible for us to confess this gospel with our mouth, but it is also possible for us to completely deny it by our living in all of the ways that we live our lives. So it's a great sort of passage to help us to examine ourselves and ask the questions to ourselves, what do our actions say to people around us? What do our actions amongst our friendships tell them? The people at work, what the way we act and behave, and especially when people know that we are Christians, what does it tell them about the truth that we believe in the way that we act? So the true gospel that is given to us through the death of Christ on the cross and because of his resurrection, we know that Jesus did everything that requires for our salvation, right? As we have gone through this passage, there is nothing we can do to gain forgiveness or to enjoy fellowship with God or to have eternal life except by trusting in Christ alone in the complete work of Jesus. This is the gospel of free grace, and anyone who believes in it is a child of God. We become the family of God, and we must have fellowship with anyone and everyone who is in fellowship with God. They are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And when we refuse to have fellowship with one another, what is it saying about the gospel that we believe in? Do we make a distinction that God does not make amongst ourselves? And are we starting to add qualifications to the only thing that God requires of us is faith in Jesus Christ? So as we start coming to a close, the question is, are we compromising? Are we standing up for the gospel? Our lives are supposed to display this gospel message, and we are not to compromise. We are not to show partiality between people. Are we defending this precious gospel of grace? Or are we allowing it to be overrun with all sorts of other messages and other gospels that are not really a gospel at all? Instead, are we willing to stand up for what is true and what is right, not compromising on the great news that it is Jesus that has done all for us? And, you know, as we go through this passage, it could be a little bit hard for us because, you know, when we look at ourselves, we think, man, I've really compromised a lot, you know, every day in terms of the gospel, even in my terms of my walk with God. Sometimes I try to earn my way to God when he's actually done everything for me. But I just want to encourage you that through this passage, it shows us, even if the Apostle Peter can fail, it shows that we are all human and we need to rely again on God's work, his strength, the work of his Holy Spirit for us to really walk in the fullness and the joy of what Christ has done. And everything we do is out of a love response to the work that Christ has done for us in relationship with him. And as we go about our lives, you know, as you know, if you're at school, going to school, at your workplaces, amongst your friends, that whenever there is an opportunity for us to stand for God's word, for his truth, for his gospel, that we stand up and we say, this is a precious truth, a great truth, that people can come and receive the salvation. So as I close, if you've never sort of heard the gospel or never really understood the gospel, I encourage you that this is an amazing truth, that you would pray about it or talk to someone who's brought you here today or to anyone up at front to come have a chat about this gospel of grace that Jesus achieved by a great sacrifice on the cross and by rising up on the third day, restoring us our relationship with God, and by his righteousness, our sins are cleansed. So I pray that you've been blessed and that you think about this through the week as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious gospel that is to be guarded, Lord. As we read through this passage, we know that it is you who has done everything that pertains to our salvation. There is nothing we can do. And help us not to make differences between our brothers and sisters, Lord. But that whenever we see a weakness between ourselves and the family of God, that we would encourage each other, that we would uplift each other and pray together, that we may walk in a manner that is worthy of this beautiful gospel that you have given to us, Lord. A heavy price was paid on the cross, and we are so thankful to you, and may our response be of being in thankfulness to you through the work that we do. We also pray for your strength, Lord, wherever we are, that in our living, that we represent you, represent what you have done, and that we would be able to stand up for the truth of what you have done, bringing, Lord God, salvation to others, and that other people may know of who you are and give their lives to you, that you would work in their lives too. So we love you, Lord, and we give you all praise for all you have done for us, and we are so blessed because of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.